Let me encourage you to keep Psalm 4 open in front of you, if you've got it handy, so you can refer to it as I speak. Now then, last Sunday, Mum and I hosted a barbecue for our family. My brother and his wife, my sister and her husband, and my niece came over. We don't often have them all round. In fact, I think the last time we had a barbecue together was 2017. So last Sunday, we got back home after church, and I knew one of the first jobs for me to do was to light the barbecue. We had some of these paper bags with the charcoals inside. The idea is that you light the corner of the paper bags and the fire spreads and the coals start burning. At least in theory, it's that straightforward. What seemed to happen to me was that the paper bag burned up, maybe a few of the coals at the edges caught alight, but it wasn't really burning as I expected it to or as I wanted it to. What was my response? I started getting het up, stressed out, even a bit angry at the situation. I was moving the coals around. I brought out an old packet of fire lighters to use. We ended up using two more of these paper bags with the coals in. In my het up state, I got for a whole box of matches trying to get a fire going as I wanted it to. Of course, using fire lighters and coals that had been sat in our damp garage for years and years, maybe that was partly to explain why the fire wasn't burning as I hoped. But it didn't stop me getting worked up, getting stressed out, even somewhat angry at the situation. I was feeling silly that we'd invite a family over for a barbecue, and then I couldn't even get it lit properly. In my head, nobody else could do anything right either. If they offered to help me or told me what to do, I'd think, I'm not the baby brother anymore, I'm a grown adult now, I don't need you to tell me what to do. Or then I'd flip to thinking, can't they see that I'm struggling here? Why don't they come and give a bit of help? I was stressed out, no one else could do anything right. I was het up, angry, even angry with others and myself. Now to put your minds at ease, there was enough heat in the coals to start cooking. Once the fat dripped out of the burgers, the flames spread, and we did have a nice barbecue in the end. But it's a recent example I can think of me getting stressed out, getting worked up, getting a bit angry. Anger is a part of the world around us. People getting het up, stressed out, it's part of everyday life. We've seen it on the news as well recently, haven't we? This summer there have been riots and counter-protests all across the country. Rioters have expressed their anger at immigrants, while counter-protests have expressed their anger at racism. The riots seem to have been triggered by the anger of the three girls at Southport. There's been anger at the way the authorities have dealt with the situation. More generally, there's anger at the government, there's anger at abusers, anger at poverty, anger at job losses, anger against the abuse of the environment. I'm going to assume that you, like me, sometimes get angry. For the majority of us, it's not that we're angry all day, every day, but it's an issue in day-to-day life, isn't it? From time to time, we get stressed out, we get het up, we get a bit angry. Now, some of you might be thinking, but my anger is a righteous anger. I get angry about things which are clearly wrong. Well, yes, there is a right kind of anger. We are right to feel upset at oppression and injustice. We're right to get angry at true evil. But we do well to be wary of justifying our anger as righteous anger. True righteous anger is directed at those who rebel against God and threaten his beloved children. Whereas our anger is usually about self-protection and fear. Righteous anger is a feature of love. Our anger is often a feature of our pride. Righteous anger is fair, measured and self-controlled. In our anger, we lash out without limits. Righteous anger brings restoration and healing. Our anger often causes destruction and further hurt. I'm going to assume that we all get stressed out and angry from time to time, and I'm going to suggest that it's usually not righteous anger which we feel. So how do we respond? What do we do about it when we get stressed out and angry? Well, Psalm 4 is going to help us. It's part of scripture which God has given for us. And it addresses this very real experience of being in distress and being angry. And where are we heading? Perhaps you noticed the wonderful ending to this psalm. In verse 7 there's joy, and then in verse 8 there is peace. Verse 8 says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." That's where we're heading. Please don't lie down and sleep yet. Please save sleeping for later. But that's where we're heading. We're going to look at how we can get from being in distress and being angry to having joy and peace. Now, I've got 3 points this morning, and they come from the structure of the psalm, actually. The first point is going to be cry out to God. That comes from verse 1, where the psalmist talks to God. From verses 2 to 5, the psalmist then speaks to people. So our second point is going to be listen to the rebuke of the king. Then in verses 6, 7 and 8, the psalmist talks to God again. That section will be our third point, imitate our king's trust in the Lord. And as with all the psalms, Psalm 4 points us to Jesus. And the psalms were Jesus' songbook. There's reason to assume that he sung and prayed the psalms throughout his life. And indeed, Jesus quotes the book of Psalms more than any other Bible book. So we'll look at Psalm 4 as a prayer of David, a prayer of Jesus, and a prayer for us too. So how can I find joy and peace when I am in distress? Point one, cry out to God. Cry out to God. This is the shortest and simplest point. It comes from verse 1. Partway through it says, "Give me relief from my distress." From the heading of the psalm, we know this is a psalm of David, and here we see that he is in distress. We don't know exactly why, do we? We're not told the exact details of his circumstances. It seems maybe that the exact circumstances are not the main point. But we do know that David has written this from being in distress. What does he do? Who does he turn to? He calls out to God. What a great thing to do. It's humbling though, isn't it? King David surely had some kind of power and authority as king. Perhaps if he was on the run, he might not have had kingly power and authority in a usual way. But surely it must have been tempting for him to think that he could use his position of power to solve his problems. Yet he recognises his need for God. He cries out to God to help him. And it's an urgent cry. "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God." Now, the reference to God being righteous is David seeking vindication. But whatever wrong has led to his distress, David is calling out to our righteous God to put it right. Now, the people are angry with him, perhaps. He is falsely accused. David turns to God as the one who can help him. He cries for relief from his distress. He prays, "Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." David prays. And Jesus prays. We know from the New Testament that Jesus cries out to God. He prays with tears and in great distress. We can well imagine that Jesus would have prayed these words. So he cries out to God. David cries out to God. Jesus cries out to his heavenly Father. But then he turns. David turns, Jesus turns, and he speaks to people. From verse 2 to verse 5, the king rebukes the people. Of course, we don't know if the people were listening. There are many instances in Scripture where God's people speak, but the people do not listen. No, it would have been good for them if they had. It would be good for us to listen to the king now. We need to listen to the king speak to us. This is our second point. Listen to the rebuke of the king. Listen to the rebuke of the king. We can split this rebuke into three parts. Firstly, there is a diagnosis. This comes in verse 2. "How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" This diagnosis begins with what the people do. And the king rebukes his people for turning his glory into shame. This was true for King David. King Saul sought to kill David. And then even his own son Absalom pursued his father David to try to kill him too. King David experienced great distress, and he experienced his people turning his glory into shame. And the same is true of King Jesus. At the time of his death, the crowds mocked and insulted him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And the world, the flesh and the devil, they tried to make it true of Jesus' people too. And they tried to turn the dignity and honour of children of God, and they tried to turn it into shame. But then the diagnosis continues with addressing the people's motivation. And the second half of verse 2, the king says, "How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" Or it could be translated, "or seek lies," as the footnote suggests. The king's rebuke switches from what the people do to what they love. He's now addressing their motivations, their reason for getting out of bed in the mornings. And he's saying that the problem is that you put yourself at the centre. And the problem is that you make it all about you. And that leads to emptiness, it's a delusion, it's seeking lies. Of course, it's unlikely that the people would have said it like that. I doubt that you get up in the mornings and say, "I'm seeking emptiness." I don't get up and say, "I'm going after delusions and lies." But I do find that I have my plans, my hopes and ambitions. If you're like me, you'll think, "I've got my life to live." We can easily put ourselves in the centre. The king is telling us here that if we are at the centre, rather than our true King Jesus, then it's a life of delusions and lies, a life of seeking false gods who do not satisfy. To see that emptiness of putting ourselves at the centre, I think it's helpful at this point to think about what makes us angry. To help me prepare for this morning, I've been listening to a preacher called Christopher Ash, and he suggested four things in what makes us angry. Number one is control. If you're familiar with the Christmas story, you'll know that King Herod becomes angry at the prospect of a new king taking control of his kingdom. We want to be in control. We get angry with the things that get in our way. Perhaps a glitch in a website prevents us doing what we want to do, so we get angry. Or we get cross with someone who doesn't load the dishwasher in the way we would have done it. I get angry because I want to be in control. Now, the second theme is possessions. People get angry and I get angry about possessions. The Old Testament King Ahab becomes sullen and angry when he is denied possession of Naboth's vineyard. It's not so dissimilar for us. We can find ourselves thinking, "I want it and I want it now." Just reflect on the effect of the three short words, "out of stock." Why is it out of stock? How can it be out of stock? Why don't they just order more in? I want it and I want it now. We get angry about possessions. Thirdly, sexual delight. You'll find in Scripture that the idea of entitlement to sexual delight leads to anger. We might feel we have a right to it, and so we get angry when we're denied it. And fourthly, reputation. In the book of Numbers, Balaam becomes angry because his donkey makes a fool out of him. In the book of Esther, the Persian emperor becomes enraged when his wife refuses to come at his command. When our reputation is threatened or damaged, we get angry. So control, possessions, sexual delight and reputation. These are four big themes which drive our anger. You might think of others, but these cause us to get het up and stressed out. Our king says to us, if you love these things, if you seek these false gods with yourself at the centre, it will lead to emptiness. And these idols, they've got a lot to do with putting ourselves at the centre, don't they? Control, possessions, sexual delight, reputation. But loving these things is a delusion. It's seeking after lies. It leads to emptiness. So that's the king's diagnosis. It's a serious one. But then as we continue to listen to his rebuke, the king says to us, There is something you need to know. Verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. The Lord has set apart his faithful servant, his king. This faithful servant is the one who has received God's loyal covenant love. And he shows that loyal covenant love to other people. That's the faithful servant. Of course, in his time, David was the king God had set apart to be over his people. As the story of the Bible unfolds, we know that the supreme faithful servant is King Jesus. Jesus, God the Son, receives his Heavenly Father's steadfast love, and he shows that love to others. We need to know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. He is the true King. He is the one to be at the centre of our lives. He doesn't suck life out of us like the false gods. He doesn't lead to emptiness and anger like idolising control, possession, sexual delight, reputation. Rather, as the faithful servant, he shows us God's love. We need to know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant. And we need to know that the Lord's chosen king can say, "The Lord hears when I call to him." I can pray. We need to know that the Lord's set apart faithful servant can do that. So we've been given the diagnosis. There's something we need to know. And then in the third part, as we listen to this king's rebuke, he says, there is something you need to do. Verses 4 and 5. Tremble and do not sin. Or hopefully you have a little footnote in your Bible, like mine, that says another way of translating verse 4 is, in your anger. So verse 4 would start, in your anger, do not sin. You're going to be angry. It's inevitable. Getting worked up, getting stressed out, becoming angry is a part of everyday life. But do not sin. Verse 4 continues, when you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. It's like a parent saying to a child, take some time out. Go and be quiet in your room for a while. We know that when we are stressed out and angry, we can so easily lash out, and we can easily cause destruction and hurt. But taking time out can guard against this. Now, incidentally, it's best to get away from your phone during this time out. Phones and social media can easily be used to escalate our anger or as tools for lashing out. Best to get away from them. And time out is an opportunity to reflect. Our King says, search your hearts. This week I was struck by some writing which says, we need to realise that no one else causes us to be angry. Sure, other people's words and actions, they might become the occasion of our anger. But I can be so quick to blame other people when actually the cause of anger comes from within. Reflecting well helps me to see that my anger, my becoming stressed out, is so often caused by my pride, my wanting to protect or build up my reputation, or it's caused by my desire for control. Recognising this becomes an opportunity for repentance and an opportunity to turn away from these false gods, to turn away from sin. Then in verse 5 we see the language of sacrifice. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. In the Old Testament, a sacrifice was about finding forgiveness in the death of a substitute. And the people were sinful. The punishment for sin is death. And so an animal was killed in their place so that their sin could be paid for. Forgiveness could be found through the death of a substitute. Ultimately then, in the New Testament, we see Jesus' death for sinners. We can find forgiveness from God because Jesus is our sacrificial substitute. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. And so we find forgiveness through him. as we put our trust in him. Now, that's what we're called to here, as we recognise our sin in our anger. The King is calling us to find forgiveness in the death of a substitute and to trust the Lord. We can trust that our sin is paid for by the death of Jesus. If we trust in the Lord, we can know that we are forgiven. Of course, we can trust the Lord more broadly too, whatever the circumstances, in our distress, in our anger. We can trust that the Lord, that he is in control, that he has a plan, and he is good. That brings us to our third heading this morning, imitate our King's trust in the Lord. This comes from verses 6, 7 and 8. Here the King is no longer talking to the people. He's turned back to the Lord in prayer. And verse 6 starts with David acknowledging his stressful situation before the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? And this question, who will bring us prosperity? It's not a humble question here. Rather, it's an unbelieving question. The people around David seem to be demanding prosperity. They want the good things of life, lots of grain, lots of food, an abundance of wine, plenty to drink. They want jobs, they want houses, they want marriages, they want children, they want safety. And the tone is that they want these good gifts, but not the good God he gives them. David is under pressure. It seems like the people are facing hard times, that they're demanding better. They're calling for the good things, for good things for their lives. David's under pressure. He's in distress. Of course, King Jesus underwent the ultimate pressure in the lead up to his death on the cross. He experienced the greatest distress. How does the King respond to this pressure? He prays, let the light of your face shine on us. This comes from number 6. You might recognise it. It's part of the priestly blessing. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. It's a remarkable image. And the idea is of coming into the presence of the King. As you approach his majesty and authority and honour, the question is, how will he look upon me? Will he look upon me with favour? Or will he banish me or condemn me to death? So when you look up at the King and you see his face shining on you, you see his smile, that's when you know you have his favour. Or perhaps you can imagine a father working from home. That's become more common recently. A father's working in his office. His child creeps along the hallway. The child tentatively opens the door. The father turns to face them. What will be the look on the father's face? Well, our heavenly father's face shines on us. He smiles. He delights in us. That's what the King is praying here in verse 6. Under the pressure of the people's demands, the King confidently calls for the Lord's smile. He seeks the Lord's shining face, his beaming smile. It puts everything else in perspective. He's not earned the Lord's favour, but out of the Lord's grace and love, he delights in his King. The King trusts the Lord for his smile upon him. And we can too. In Christ we can trust the Lord for his smile upon us too. And we can trust the Lord for his sufficiency. So his smile from verse 6 and then his sufficiency in verse 7. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. Or a different translation says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. While David is not prospering It seems that some other people around him are, that their grain and new wine abound. It's certainly true that other people around Jesus prospered materially while he experienced poverty. Yet the king nonetheless has joy in his heart, or as the other translation says, he has more joy in his heart. Now, the king's joy is not based on material things. It's not based on an abundance of food and drink. Rather, the king's joy is in the Lord. Knowing the smile of the Lord is sufficient for the king. However materially better off the people around him are, the king has joy in his heart. He has the delight of the Lord of the universe. What else could satisfy him? The king has joy as he trusts that the Lord is sufficient for him, and we can too. In Christ we can know the smile of the Lord of all upon us. What else do we need? Let us trust that the Lord is sufficient for us. And then his safety. Verse 8, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. The king trusts the Lord for his safety. I wonder where you were on Thursday night into Friday morning in the week just gone. I think that's when we had Storm Lillian. I think that's what they called it. And there were strong winds and heavy rains. Patricia mentioned them earlier. I spent that night in bed at home. I didn't get wet. I didn't feel the wind. I slept through it in peace. I expect that was the case for many of you too. I think that's the image here, isn't it? And the Lord makes us dwell in safety. We can lie down and sleep in peace. We are safe and secure in the Lord's care, and only in his care. His smile upon us, his delight and approval of us. It's secure because it depends completely on his grace. It's not that we earn his delight, and some days we earn it and some days we don't. No, it's not like that. God's love and care for his people cannot be taken away from us. It cannot be taken away. It is safe. It is secure. King David trusted this, so he could lie down and sleep. King Jesus trusted this to the point of laying down his life. He trusted that even in death, the Father's love for him was secure. What peace this gives us as we face the storms of life. Whatever stressful situation, whatever circumstances that might get you angry, they cannot take away the Lord's smile upon you. They do not stop his face shining upon you and me. So let us imitate our king as he trusts in the Lord, that the king trusts that the Lord's smile upon him is sufficient and secure. It was true for King David as he prayed this. It was true for King Jesus. We can well imagine him praying this. And in Jesus, this is true for us. So what? So how do we respond when we get stressed out and angry? It's inevitable, so what can we do when it happens? We can turn to Psalm 4, and we can pray Psalm 4 ourselves. And it's part of the prayer book of the Bible, a prayer book which Jesus used, a prayer book which God has given to us in Scripture. God has given us this psalm to pray it into our bloodstreams, into our thinking and feeling. And as we do so, we'll learn that the joy and peace, what joy and peace there is to be had with King Jesus in the centre. Not the false gods of reputation and control and the like, but the faithful servant whom the Lord has set apart, the one who shows us God's love. Through King Jesus, we can know the Lord's face shine on us, his beaming smile, which is sufficient for us, and it's secure. Let's take a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that your face shines on us, that you delight in us. Thank you that your smile is sufficient for us and that it is secure. We're sorry for when we do not trust in you, for when we idolise control and reputation and the like. Forgive us for our unrighteous anger and the hurt we cause. Please help us to crown you as King of our lives. Help us to search our hearts, to repent of our sins, and to trust in you. Yeah, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.